Luke chapter number 9, beginning with verse number 57. The Bible says, "And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." In the 1930s, the Italian military had lots of war propaganda. But one of the things that they came up with that was most successful and very popular was the expression, "Sempre avanti Italia." It simply means always forward Italy. Later on in the 1940s, the World War II soldiers of the 10th Mountain Division adopted the expression and shortened it to simply "Sempre avanti." You can see "Sempre avanti" translate in English to "always forward." And this morning, that's what I want to talk to you about the idea and the topic of always forward. Because this expression may have became popular through the Italian military, as well as through the 10th Mountain Division of our own military. But may I say to you that the spirit of "Sempre avanti," the spirit of always moving forward, is found all the way back into the hearts of the army of God. The spiritual battle that has been raging for the souls of men since the Garden of Eden is still raging today. And despite Satan's attempts and despite his attack, the truth continues to always go forward. May I say to you this morning that God has given us no command to resist. God has given us no command to retreat or to cease from fighting the good fight of faith, and therefore we have no option but to keep moving forward. I know as we look around our culture today and our world today, that it seems as there's so much opposition. It seems as though there's so many barriers and obstacles that we face. But as God's people, we know that we have the victory and we must continue to move forward. As we look here in Luke chapter number 9 in our text, that's the exact thing that Christ is reiterating. He's reiterating this mentality of always moving forward. In verse 62 of Luke chapter number 9, it says, "And Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." Jesus says, once you start serving me, he said, there is no reason for you to look back. He said, there's no reason for you to delay. He said, it is always eyes forward and moving in a forward direction for the cause of Christ. And no matter whether we're talking about our lives as individuals or our lives as a collective body, our mind and the attitude of our heart must always be moving forward in our service for Christ. And so this morning, I want us to spend a few moments looking into God's Word to hopefully help us better understand what it means to be going always forward for Christ. And to begin that topic, I want to begin talking about our work as individuals and moving forward as a believer. Moving forward as a believer. Now, as we talk about that this morning, when I talk about moving forward as a believer, it's important that you understand the emphasis of what we're talking about is not necessarily salvation. We're talking more about becoming a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are those who would argue that there's no way to be saved and not be a disciple of Christ. But yet, as we look at the religious landscape today and we see what we have, especially here in our culture, we see a lot of people who make a profession of faith very young, very early in their life, but yet as they grow older, there is no following of Christ. There's no continual learning. There's no digging the spiritual well deeper. There's no growth. They have a profession of faith that they know Jesus Christ as Savior, and if they did trust Him as Savior, they are absolutely as saved as I am this morning. But the Christian life is not just about being saved. It's not just about coming out of Egypt. It's about moving forward into Canaan land. It's about growing in your faith. It's about serving God. And so when we talk about moving forward this morning in your individual life, we're talking about moving forward as believers. And may I say to you this morning that if the church in general, and if this church in particular is to move forward, it can only move forward as far as the individual believers in the body of Christ are willing to move forward and grow in their faith. And as we look here in Luke chapter number 9, in these verses, Christ encounters three potential disciples. Notice I didn't say three disciples, three potential disciples. You see, all of us have the same opportunity to serve Jesus Christ. He's not limited to a certain gender. He's not limited to a specific age or a specific social status. No matter where you are, how old you are, you have equal opportunity to serve Jesus Christ. And so did these men, but these were only potential disciples because each of them would go on to fail to go forward with Christ. And this morning, I want us to look at two things in particular about these potential disciples in hopes that you and I can learn from their failure to go forward, which will inevitably help us to move forward. So let's look at these three men, and let's talk first of all about the specific reasons that they presented. The specific reasons that they presented to the Lord when He desired them to go forward. Each of these three men failed to go forward, and each of them presented a different reason as to why they could not go forward. Notice, first of all, the first reason that was given was because of ambition. The first reason that this individual didn't go forward was because of ambition. Notice what it says down here in verse 57. Luke chapter 9, verse 57 says, "And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest." He was saying the right things. He comes to the Lord and he says, "Lord, I want to follow you wherever you're going to go." But notice what Jesus turns and says to him in verse 58. It says, "And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." Now, if it were not for Christ's response to this man, you and I would have no idea what was in the heart of this man. But what Christ responds to him with gives us insight into the fact that this man's heart was filled with a desire for ambition. His heart was settled on being successful and being prosperous in his life. Over in Matthew chapter number 8, in Matthew's account of this same story, this individual is referred to as a scribe. Most commentators believe that this man's desire to join Jesus Christ hinged upon the fact that he believed that Jesus was going to Jerusalem to establish his earthly kingdom. And if he was going to establish his earthly kingdom, this scribe looked at it as an opportunity to get on the ground floor of the new regime. He looked at it and said, "I'm going to join Jesus now, and then when he does establish his earthly kingdom, and he begins to rule and reign, then I have a better opportunity to move up the ladder quicker because I will have been with him longer." And may I say to you this morning, Jesus recognizes what's in our hearts a lot more than what the words on our lips are. And you can say to me, or I can say to you, that I want to wholly follow the Lord Jesus Christ, but our actions speak so much louder than our words. And when we say those things to the Lord, God looks on our heart. And when this man comes, he was saying all the right things, but Jesus recognized the ambition in his heart. And Jesus turned to him and says, "Look," he says, "you want to follow me?" He said, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head." Now, Jesus wasn't trying to say that he didn't have a penny to his name. But rather what Jesus was trying to express was that serving him and following him is not a lifestyle of prosperity. Serving him was not going to mean that he was going to thrive and that he was going to live in a big established home, or he was going to have all these different things. He said, "No, serving me is not a life of prosperity. Serving me is a life of service." He says, "Because foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but I don't have a place because I'm always moving." And there is a lesson there for you and I to learn. Jesus was basically trying to tell this man, that his heart was too far fixed on the things of this world and not enough on the things of earth. And may I say to you that that's a struggle that we all face. And may I also say to you this morning that I don't believe at all that Jesus is trying to say that there's anything wrong with having money. I don't think Jesus is trying to say there's anything wrong with wanting to be successful at your work or having a nice home or having a nice car or any of those things. That's not the emphasis. But the emphasis is just the fact that those things, if they're not placed in the proper order in your life of importance, then they can cause you not to move forward in your walk with Christ. This man presented a reason of ambition as to why he couldn't follow the Lord. But notice secondly, the second one is a little more difficult, and that is the reason of adoration. Secondly, we see the reason of adoration. Look what the Bible tells us in verse 59 through 60. We have another person here that Jesus this time reaches out to in verse 59. In verse 59 it says, "And he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father." Then notice what Jesus says in verse 60. "And Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God." Well, that's tough. What Jesus says to this man is tough. Because this man is approached by the Lord. Jesus comes and says, "I want you to follow me." And the man turns and says, "Lord, I'll follow you, but let me first go bury my father." And Jesus turns to him, no doubt to this man's surprise, and says, "Let the dead bury the dead. Go preach the kingdom of God." Now, this is going to take a little more in-depth for you and I to understand what Christ is saying. Because what this man is asking for sounds very reasonable. But the reality is the way it reads is a little different, most likely, than what it was. Most commentators and most theologians believe that this man's father wasn't dead yet. Most theologians believe this man's father wasn't even sick. But rather that this man, when approached by Christ, says, "Lord, I'll follow you, but let me first wait here until my father and my family, until my estate is all established, until it's all settled." What he was asking for was an indefinite amount of time to wait until he is willing to move forward with Christ. And that's why Jesus turns to him and says to him, "Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God." Christ wasn't trying to be insensitive to this man, but rather he was trying to help this man prioritize his life. He was trying to help him put the priorities of his life in the proper perspective. Now look, this man faced a difficult decision. And here's why he faced a difficult decision. Because this man now has an opportunity to follow Jesus Christ. But he also knows that he has the opportunity and he feels an obligation to stay with his family and to stay with them until the end of their life. Now listen to me very carefully. This man's choice is not between good and bad. This man's choice is between good and bad. And the best. You understand? Because both were good. Staying home with his family and being a good son was honoring his father and his mother. That was ordained by God. But yet following Jesus Christ was also ordained by God. The choice that so many Christians struggle with is not a choice between what's good and what's bad, but it's the struggle between what's good and what's best. Many of the things that hinder us from moving forward in our faith with Christ are not bad, evil, sinful things. Jesus is not implying that this man is evil in what he desires to do. But Jesus is simply trying to get this man to understand that he is choosing the lesser of the two options that he's got. He's trying to help him understand that staying home and burying his father and taking care of them is good, but following him is better and more needful. This man had such adoration for his family that it hindered him from moving forward. He put his adoration for his family in front of his adoration for Christ. And what's so sad is that the devil will trick us into believing that if we put our family first, then that pleases God. But listen to me. If you put Jesus Christ first in your heart, You'll be a better mama and you'll be a better daddy than you ever will if you put your family first. You understand? The devil twists it around and says, you're going to church, you could stay with your family. You're going to church, you're going to serve this, you're doing it. Look at all that time you could spend with your family. But wait a minute, are we not given a responsibility as parents to lead our families as an example to Jesus Christ? This man was hindered by moving forward because of his adoration for family. Notice the third reason. Notice this third person. And the third reason presented is attachments. Attachments. The first man couldn't go. He couldn't follow Christ because he was too ambitious. The second man couldn't follow Christ because of his adoration for his family. But this third man we come to in verse 61, and it says, and another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. This third man comes, the same thing that the first man came with. He says, Lord, I'll follow you. He said, I want to follow you, but Lord, before I do, he said, let me go home and bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And you say, well, Pastor, what's so wrong with that? What's so wrong with that is that it reveals this man's heart. He's the one that approached Jesus Christ. He's the one that is pledging his allegiance to Jesus Christ, saying, Lord, I'll follow you, but he's not even ready to follow him. If Jesus turned to him and said, well, then let's go, he's not ready to go. Why? Because his heart is still at home. His heart is still attached to the people and the friends and the associations and the attachments that he has at home. This isn't speaking so much about his family. It's speaking about his life. It's speaking about all the things that he loves to do at home. He still cared more about his friends. He still cared more about his buddies, his hobbies, and his life than he did about following Jesus Christ. And that's why Jesus turns to him and says, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. He in essence turns and says, you're not ready to follow me. He says, you're still too attached to all these other things. There's too many things that are pulling at you. Charles Spurgeon said that so many people who have come to Jesus to follow and wanted to go bid their friends farewell at home have never been seen again. The reality is, here we have three potential disciples, people who wanted to move forward with Christ, but none of them moved forward with Christ because all of them presented different reasons. But notice something about all three of their reasons. Notice the second thing I want you to see this morning, and that is that they had the same root problem. They had three different reasons. One man was ambitious. One man had too much adoration for his family, and another man was too attached to his life and the things of this world. But there is a central theme that moves through them. And the problem was is that the priority of their life was misplaced. Each of them had a me first attitude. You say, Pastor, can you prove that, or is that just something you're telling us? I believe I can prove it to you. Look in verse 59. Verse 59 says, and he said unto another, follow me. Now notice what the gentleman says. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. What does he say? He says, suffer who? Me first to go. He had a me first attitude. Notice down again in verse 61. In verse 61, it says, another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at my home and at my house. The first man said, suffer me first to go and do what I need to do, and then I'll follow you. The second man said, Lord, I'll follow you, but hey, wait a minute. Suffer me first. Let me first go and do what I want to do. You see, we all may have different excuses. And may I say to you that nobody's excuse ever sounded bad to them. Now, some of you who are teachers have heard some really bad excuses, but I guarantee it didn't sound stupid to that child when he was thinking it up. Well, my dog ate the homework. He passed it, and I thought it was going to be okay, and then it flew out the window on the way here. You'd never believe it. It's a once-in-a-lifetime thing, but it happened. That sounded awful good in the car ride to school, but it didn't fly with you teachers, did it? The reality is, our excuses as to why we don't move forward with Christ, they sound so good in our head. But no matter what your excuse is and my excuse is and somebody else's excuse is, if we trace it all back, most of them fall right here with these three people, that we have a me first problem. You see, the priorities of these men's life were wrong. They didn't put Christ first in their life, and they couldn't move forward as a disciple. And that's really what Jesus comes to the conclusion of in verse 62 when he says, "No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." He says, if you're not willing to put me first in your life, then you cannot follow me and be my disciple. You can't spend your whole life looking back at all these things that we used to have and continue to move forward. Christ has to be first and foremost above all our ambitions, above all our adorations, and above all our attachments. So the question is, as we think about always moving forward, are we as individuals, am I, are you moving forward as a believer, or have we allowed our ambitions, our adoration, and our attachments to hinder us from moving forward as a disciple of Christ? Once we are moving forward as believers, then we can now talk about moving forward as a body. Now we can talk secondly this morning about moving forward as a body. The New Testament church was always moving forward. You never see a place in the New Testament church, in the early church, where they were retreating. The church is not to be a bunker. The church is not to be a place where we're holding out till Jesus comes, even though that's the attitude of a lot of places. May God help that never to be the attitude of this church. May God never help us to have the attitude to where we come in and say, well, we just got to come in, and once we get here, let's bolt everything down and board up the windows and let's not tell anybody that we're going. We'll come in night and we'll come in secret. No, our church should be loud and proud because Jesus Christ is our Savior and He is the only hope for this world. And the church is to be moving forward. It's to be an army of believers advancing forward with the gospel. So how do we move forward as a body? Once we're moving forward as individual believers, now we can move forward as a body. And we see three ways that we can move forward as the early church moved forward. Notice, first of all, we move forward together. We move forward together. Flip, if you would, if you're following along in your Bibles, to Acts chapter number 2 for a moment. And you can stay there because we're going to spend the rest of our time right here in these opening chapters of the book of Acts, looking at the early church. And in Acts chapter number 2, we see that the early church moved forward together. In Acts chapter number 2, as we look down in verse number 46, this, of course, is after Peter has preached at the day of Pentecost. And the Bible comes down in Acts chapter number 2, verse 46, and says, "And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, in breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart." What does the Bible say about the early church? It says that they were in one accord, meaning they were in one mind, had one central vision. And then it says that they were in singleness of heart, meaning that they were all combined together. They had the same focus, the same vision. They were united. They weren't divided. They had one purpose, which is to glorify Christ and to share the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you flip just a page over to Acts chapter number 4, Acts chapter number 4, verse 32 says this. It says, "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common." Now, in the early church, the people gave everything that they had. They just took all their possessions and they put it in one big pile, and they divided it up amongst one another as they had need. I'm not suggesting that we do that today, but what I am suggesting is this, that the same spirit and the same attitude that they had should be prevalent in the church today. There was no selfishness. There was no prestige. There was no big I's and little U's in the early church. They worked together. Everyone was viewed equal because they were all striving together. And may I say to you this morning, the only way this church or any other local church can move forward is to move forward together. It's the only way we work. No matter what it is, we have to work together with one another. And that follows the biblical pattern that we see in the early church. We move forward together as a body together, but we also move forward, secondly, through troubles. We move forward as a body through troubles. You see, we look at the early church and we say, man, look, what would it have been like? It was just great. And we think to ourselves, man, they were riding the gravy train on biscuit wheels. It was just awesome. This was just the greatest thing in the world. But that's not really the case. Yes, they were seeing souls added. Yes, they were seeing great things done, but they still encountered trouble. They had trouble from without. Acts chapter 4, verse 18, they were approached and told to stop teaching and preaching. They said, we don't want you to speak of him anymore. Later on in Acts chapter number 5, verses 17 and 18, they were put into prison. But may I say to you that in both cases, when they were told to stop preaching, they didn't. When they were put in prison, God worked it out and they were released. They continued moving forward even when they were facing troubles from without. Sadly, all their troubles were not from without. They also had some trouble within. We're not going to take time to read it, but read on your own. Acts chapter number 5, verse 1 through 11. Acts chapter 5, verse 1 through 11 tells the story of a man and his wife named Ananias and Sapphira. Ananias and Sapphira had a piece of property and they sold that piece of property and it was their money on their own. They could do with it what they wanted to, but they decided that they were going to concoct a little scheme. And they decided that they were going to present as if they had given every bit of what they had profited off this land, but instead, in reality, they were going to hold back some. God wasn't mad, and God didn't eventually kill them because they didn't give it all. He killed them because of their hypocrisy and because they lied about what they had given. Now imagine that. I'm glad God doesn't follow that policy with us today, aren't you? I'm glad that he doesn't kill me if I don't put exactly 10% in the offering plate. But the reality is this, there were people within their body who were doing things that they shouldn't. And don't you know that when that happened, when Ananias died, and then a few hours later when Sapphira died, that stirred up the body. There are going to be troubles. You can't get multiple people together trying to do anything, whether it's a ball team, whether it's a business, or whether it's the body of Christ, without having difference of opinions. Sometimes I don't even agree with myself. So how am I going to agree with just two of us, much less multiple people? The only way we agree is to humble ourselves and follow Christ and determine that we're going to work together. We cannot allow the adversities, no matter whether they're from without or whether they're from within, to stop us from moving forward. But then notice the third and final thing this morning. As we move forward with truth. The early church, they moved forward together, they moved forward through troubles, and they moved forward with truth. Acts chapter number 5, verse 47 tells us that Christ added to the church daily such as should be saved. It's actually Acts chapter 5, verse 42. There is no verse 47, so if you look for that one, you're going to be looking for a while. Acts chapter 5, verse 42 says, "And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ." The fact of the matter is, they were adding to the church. God was adding souls to the church. They were moving forward, preaching and teaching the truth. And that's the way you and I should be. As a body of believers, we should be moving forward with truth. The church is not to be an activity center. The church is not to be an entertainment center. The church is to be a place where men and women can come and hear the truth of God. They can come and know that they're on their way to hell, but they don't have to go there, because if they trust Jesus, they can have a home in heaven and they can have an inheritance and they can live in peace and joy for all of eternity. But in so many places, people can go for weeks and weeks and months and months and months, and they're never told that. Beloved, may God help us to be a church striving together for the faith of the gospel. May the gospel be at the front of everything that we're doing. And as we look at this church, there were several things that I want to point out, and I'm through, about the way that they shared the truth. Notice, first of all, they shared it clearly. They shared the truth clearly. Acts chapter 4, verse 12 says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." You don't get much clearer than that. So you want to go to heaven? There's only one way. It's through Jesus Christ. They not only presented it and shared it clearly, but secondly, I want you to see that they shared it consistently. They shared it consistently. I'll give you two different references here, Acts chapter 3, verse 19 and Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Notice the consistency in the preaching. It's two different opportunities in their preaching, but both of them emphasize the same thing. In Acts chapter 3, verse 19, he says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out." Acts chapter 3, he said, "I want you to repent and be converted that your sins may be blotted out." Acts chapter 2, verse 38 says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." What are they talking about? What are they preaching? They're preaching about repentance and they're preaching about sin. Man, do we need a revival in this nation of some preachers that will preach on repentance and sin. We're preaching on everything else, but the core issue. They were consistent in the way that they shared the truth. They shared the truth confidently. Not only clearly and consistently, but thirdly, they shared it confidently. Notice what the description of them in Acts chapter 4, verse 13 is. It says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John." We need to be bold with the gospel. "But even my own self, I find myself being bashful with the gospel." We need to be bold, not bashful about our faith. But notice a fourth and final thing about the way they shared the truth. They shared it continually. Acts chapter 5, verse 42, "And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ." Beloved, there's no place for us to stop. There's no place for us to stop. We've got to continually share the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. The message today is this: we need to be always moving forward. So let's make it personal. Where are you as a believer? Where am I as a believer? Am I moving forward? Are you moving forward as a disciple? Or have we allowed our priorities to be misplaced and misaligned? Where are you in relation to this body? Are you committed to working together? Not as an individual, not as a lone ranger, but together. Say, "I'll commit to being together and I'll work together with the leadership of this church and those around me." Are you committed to working through trouble, whether it be without or within? And most importantly, are we committed to sharing the truth with others? I pray, whether it is an individual believer or whether it's a collective body, that our mindset in this place will be sempre avante, always forward with the gospel of Christ. Let's bow our heads in prayer.